name's Pastor A.T. I'm glad you've chosen to join us today. And my commitment is to preach sermons that are based on God's Word and sermons that are very practical. I believe the Bible is the most relevant book in the world. So open up your Bible now, and I pray God will speak to you in today's message.
Someone came up to you tomorrow, say they were at work or at school, or maybe a friend of yours called you on the phone and you were talking, and they said to you, "You know, I know you're a Christian and I'd like to become a Christian. What do I need to do to be saved?" Now, what would you say to them? Would you say, just believe in Jesus? You just got to have faith. Or would you say something like, "Well, just believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved"? Well, today we're looking at Jesus the Evangelist, the greatest evangelist that ever lived. Now, he was talking to Nicodemus, and that's basically what Nicodemus asked him. "What can I do to enter the kingdom of God?" And you might be surprised at the answer Jesus gave him. And we find it over in John chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. "Stand in respect for the Word of God." And let's see what Jesus said to him. "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher. For no one can do the things that you do unless God is with him.' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' And Nicodemus said to him, 'How can a man be born when he's old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb, can he?' And Jesus answered, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now do not marvel that I've said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from and where it's going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit.' You may be seated." Jesus tells Nicodemus, the only way you can go to heaven is you must be born again. Now, this may seem like a strange way to evangelize someone. I mean, how many times do we share the gospel presentation and we start off with, "Hey, you got to be born again"? You see, what Jesus was saying is, "Nicodemus, you can't do anything to save yourself." Nicodemus says, "What must I do to be saved?" And Jesus says, "Absolutely nothing. You got to be born from above. You got to be born again before you can ever be saved." And this is what Jesus says to Nicodemus. You say, "Well, that's strange. I've never heard a witness to somebody that way, telling them from the very beginning, 'You can't do anything to get saved. You got to be born again, and that's nothing you can do. God has to bring that about.'" But that's exactly what Jesus said to Nicodemus. That's the way he started. Now, why? Why did Jesus start this way with Nicodemus? Well, let's look at the man, Nicodemus, and I think we'll understand why. First of all, Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He was a Pharisee. Now, the Pharisees were one of three of the religious groups. One were the Sadducees. They were the aristocrats. They were the liberal group. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in angels. And so they were kind of the liberal group. The high priest was a Sadducee. And then they had the Herodians, who were a smaller group yet, halfway between a political party and a religious sect. They kind of sided with Rome in issues. And then you had the Pharisees. They were the largest group. They were the conservative group. They taught that if you are going to go to heaven, you must obey all the laws of the Old Testament and all the traditions of the elders. That the only way to go to heaven was to earn heaven by doing the right things. They taught a works righteousness. If somebody obeyed the laws and rituals, they would go to heaven. That means they needed to tithe. They need to go to the synagogue every week. They need to observe all the feast days prescribed in the Old Testament. They need to give all the prescribed sacrifices and offerings. Now, they had been teaching this for over 400 years. So this was ingrained in the mindset of Nicodemus as well as the people in Israel. The people, everyday people, would see these guys, Pharisees, and they would see how religious they were, and they would think, it's no hope for me. There's no way I can go to heaven because I can never be as religious as these guys and do what all these guys have done. And so this was ingrained in the whole culture that you had to earn salvation. That if you want to be saved, if you want to enter the kingdom of God, then you've got to do so by being good enough, by doing the right things. I find that in people today. They think, well, if I'm going to go to heaven, that means I got to go to church every Sunday. That means I got to join the church. That means I got to get baptized. That means I got to tithe. But if I do those things, then I'll go to heaven. Well, that's just a modern-day Pharisee and the attitude of a modern-day Pharisee. So first, he was a Pharisee. Thought he had to earn his way to heaven. Secondly, he was a ruler of the Jews. That meant he was a member of what was known as the Sanhedrin. There were 71 members of the Sanhedrin. They were made up of Sadducees and Pharisees, and the high priest was the head of it. You see, when Rome took over, they allowed the Jews to exercise a measure of self-rule. There are some things that we'll let you govern yourself over. Religious matters is one of those areas. And so the Sanhedrin was in charge of religious matters and governing the people along these lines. Now, they had a limit to what they could do. They could not impose capital punishment. That, you remember why they went to Pilate when they wanted to kill Jesus and said, hey, we can't do this to him, but you can. So they had a limited amount of power, but they were a ruling body in the nation of Israel. But not only was he a Pharisee and a member of the Sanhedrin, but he was also the teacher of Israel. In verse 10, Jesus said, are you the teacher of Israel and you do not understand these things? Now, many commentators think that this title, the teacher of Israel, meant that Nicodemus was the primary theologian of that day in Israel. He was the teacher. He was the authority that people would go to on religious matters and understanding of the tradition of the elders and of the Old Testament. He was a high up fella, so to speak. He had a position of great authority and influence. Now notice, he recognized that Jesus was a teacher sent by God because of the miracles that Jesus did. Verse 2. He says, Rabbi, which means teacher. We know that you have come from God. Now he says we because not only is Nicodemus speaking for himself, but obviously there were others who realize this Jesus is different. He's different than anybody else we've seen on the picture. He indeed is sent from God because of the miracles, the signs that we see Him do. Now, if you might not realize from your reading of the Bible that miracles really are rare in the Scripture. What do you mean, preacher? Well, there are only certain times in the history of Israel where miracles show up. One was during Moses' time. But then you have to wait 600 years until miracles begin to show up again in the days of Elijah and Elisha. You remember those two prophets? And then you don't have any more miracles for 800 100 years until Jesus shows up. And so they recognize that this guy's different. I mean, he's doing miracles that no one can do unless God is with him. Now, in our day and time, we would say, man, he's got the anointing of God on his ministry. He's doing all of these miracles. And so they recognize. Now, they don't recognize him as the Son of God. They don't recognize him as the Messiah. But they recognize, hey, he's a teacher. He knows some things we don't know. He is sent from God. And Jesus immediately knows what's in Nicodemus' heart. And you say, well, how does he know that? Well, you remember verse 25 of chapter 2? It said he didn't need anybody to tell him about men because he knew what was in their hearts. So here Nicodemus comes to Jesus, this ruler, member of the Sanhedrin, this chief theologian and teacher of the nation of Israel, this Pharisee, and Jesus immediately knows what's in his heart. And that's why Jesus says to him, truly, truly, listen closely. That's what truly, truly means. Pay attention here. This is important. Listen, Nicodemus. I say unto you, unless one is born from above, he shall not see the kingdom of God. Now, why does Jesus immediately go to the new birth with Nicodemus? Because he has looked into the heart of Nicodemus, and this is what he saw. This man, this ruler of the Jews, this religious guy, this guy who is the chief authority in matters of scriptural understanding, comes to Jesus because he knows his life is empty. He knows, I have tried earning righteousness. I have fulfilled the laws. I have done all the offerings and the tithes. But it has not brought me closer to God. It has not given me the peace of God. It has not given me a relationship with God. I know something is wrong and missing in my life. I know I'm a hypocrite that I teach others and tell others to do the law and I can't do it myself. Nicodemus knew he was nothing but a whitewashed tomb. During the days of the feast, when everybody from all the nation would come to Jerusalem, the women said, hey, we've got to beautify this place a little bit, make it look better. And so they'd go out and they'd paint all the tombs whitewashed, make them white so they look nice and clean. But what was on the inside of those tombs? Rotten death. And Jesus used that to describe the Pharisees. Oh, you look great on the outside. You do all the right things and say the right words, but inside you are dead and corrupt. And Nicodemus, he knew he was corrupt. He knew he was a hypocrite. He knew he could not keep the law that he had told others to keep, that he put a burden on their necks and he couldn't bear himself. And now he's coming to this one man that he realizes is sent from God. And he says, now what else do I need to do, Jesus, that I can get to heaven? I've done everything I know to do. Now tell me what's missing. What do I need to do? What else? What other good work do I need to do? And Jesus said, Nicodemus, let me tell you. You can't do anything. You have got to be born again. Now the word again can be translated from above. The word means from above. Sometimes it's translated that way. John in his gospel is great at giving double meanings. He loves to give double meanings. So I think he means both. So you could translate it to be reborn from above. That you've got to be reborn from above. You see, that is Nicodemus' quest. What can I do? What work have I not done? What other good thing must I do to earn heaven? And Jesus' answer, nothing. You can't do anything, Nicodemus. You must be reborn from above to go to heaven. Look in verse 3. Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly. Man, that says, listen closely now. Listen carefully. Pay attention. Unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So Nicodemus is immediately confronted with the necessity of being born again if he's going to heaven. So Nicodemus is being told by Jesus he must reject all his religious acts. He must reject a religion that depends on good works to be right with God. He's got to throw that away. He's got to reject that. That which he's always depended on for salvation, Jesus is saying that is not the way to salvation, Nicodemus. You must experience the new birth from God. That's the only way you can be saved. The only way you can be saved. Now, the new birth, theologians call it regeneration. And let me just give you a definition of regeneration. The secret and sovereign act of God in which He imparts new spiritual life to a person. We are born into this human race spiritually dead to God. All right? We have no desire for God. We cannot understand the things of God. We have no true faith, no belief in God. That's our condition. We're dead. We can't respond. Death can't respond. Right? A dead person can't respond. We're dead. And then the Spirit of God brings new life. He brings spiritual life in us, and we become a new creation. What happens is the Spirit of God comes within us, and you know what He does? He begins to regenerate that mind of yours. That mind that couldn't understand the things of God before, that just went over your head. You heard the gospel, but it didn't make sense. Suddenly, it begins to make sense. That's because the Spirit of God has renewed that mind. And then you got that old heart of stone that's in rebellion against God, that doesn't want the things of God, that has never desired the things of God. And suddenly that heart of stone becomes a heart of flesh that hungers and desires God. And then you got that will that's been in rebellion toward God, and that will that wants to do its own way. And suddenly that will is energized by the Spirit of God. And wait a minute, I think I do want God. And then the Spirit of God imparts the faith to believe. And you choose to call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's because God has brought the new birth. If He hadn't brought the new birth, you couldn't do that. That's why Jesus says to Nicodemus, you've got to be born again before you can be saved. God has got to do that work of grace in your life before you can be saved. Over in Ezekiel 36, the Old Testament taught this. Nicodemus should have known it. Look, Ezekiel 36, moreover, God says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. That's the new birth, folks. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. God says, I'm going to put my spirit in you. He's going to give you the desire to obey me and to walk in my ways. And then again in Ezekiel 37, God says, then you will know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves. You see, we're spiritually dead. And caused you to come up out of your graves. Isn't that a picture of a man who's lost? He's dead. He's in the grave. That's where we were before we got saved. We were in the grave, 6'6". And then the Spirit of God came and spoke like Jesus spoke to Lazarus and says, come forth. And the Spirit of God spoke and said, come forth. And the Spirit came in us and caused us to come out of the grave, my people. And I will put my Spirit within you, and you will come to life. And I will place you on your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and done it, declares the Lord. Jesus says, you got to be born again, Nicodemus. That's the only way. And Nicodemus rejects this. No. Uh-uh. You're telling me I have got to give up all of the things I've been doing all these years to get right with God? You're telling me that I've just been wasting my time? You're telling me I've got to go back and start all over again? Nicodemus rejects it. And so he comes up with this almost sarcastic, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" Nicodemus isn't serious. He knows you can't go back up in your mother's womb and be born again. This is his way of saying, "No, I don't agree with that. That's foolish. It's as foolish as me being born again from my mother. Tell me I got to wipe away everything I've done all these years and not count on that to bring me close to God and just give it all up?" No, I don't believe it. He rejected it. And then Jesus emphatically says again, "Listen closely, Nicodemus. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Nicodemus, pay attention here. I'm telling you, this is the only way. The water and the Spirit. He means you must be born of the Spirit of God, who will cause a new birth and cleanse you by His power. Water means the cleansing that comes through the Holy Spirit. Now, in the passage we just read in Ezekiel 36, I'm going to read you the verse before the verse I started with last time. Listen to this verse. "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. And I will clean you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my Spirit within you." Nicodemus should have known this. He knew this verse. He should have known what the Bible said, but he couldn't see it because he was so committed, so entrenched in this idea that he had to do something to be saved. And God and Jesus said, "No way. No way, Nicodemus. There is absolutely no salvation apart from being born again. It is an impossibility. Without the new birth, there can be no spiritual life. Without spiritual life, there can be no salvation. Without the new birth, there can be no desire for God. Without the new birth, there can be no true understanding of God, of Jesus, of the gospel. Without the new birth, we still have hearts of stone in rebellion toward God. Without the new birth, we're still haters of God. Without the new birth, our will is enslaved to God, to the devil, and we can never be set free." You got to be born again. You got to reverse all that. And you can't do it yourself. You can't do it. Paul talks about what we're like before we get saved in chapter 2. Listen to it. He says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins." There you go, dead. I heard a guy say the other day, "I mean dead, D-E-D, dead." His spelling wasn't that good, but his theology was good. All right. "We are dead in our trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air." You know who that is? That's the devil. "The spirit that's now working in the sons of disobedience." You were walking according to the devil's drumbeat before you got saved. "Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." That's our condition. That's our condition in our dead state spiritually. Now, how can a person in that state get changed? I mean, Paul says that the things of the Spirit don't make sense to a natural man. He can't comprehend it. Well, how can you take a man in that condition and suddenly he says, "Oh, I see, I believe"? The Spirit of God's got to come in and bring about that transformation. That's why Jesus says you must be born again. It is absolutely necessary. So first, it's necessary to be born again if you're going to heaven. Absolute necessity. Second truth, the new birth is entirely a work of God. Verse 6, Jesus said, that which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Don't be amazed that I say to you, you must be born again. Three times He's told him. Don't be amazed, Nicodemus. That which is born of flesh is flesh. You know, this human body can do nothing but reproduce physical results. We cannot produce spiritual results or spiritual reality. The physical is the physical, and that's all it'll ever be. It takes the Spirit of God to bring about a spiritual birth. Jesus purposely uses a physical phenomenon, birth, to speak about the spiritual phenomenon of spiritual birth. Now, I've told you that I think God created this world and put many things in motion to teach us spiritual truth. And it's not like the things were already happening and then John or Jesus said, hey, you know, this is a good idea. I think I'll use this to illustrate spiritual birth. No. I think when God created the way we were going to come into this world, He said, I'm going to do it in a way that will help people understand about the spiritual birth. All right? You got me? Okay. How much did you have to do with your physical birth? How much? Nothing. Nothing. You had nothing to do with conception. You had nothing to do with gestation. And you had nothing to do with your birth. Have you ever seen a baby trying to get out? Well, let me out of here. No. That baby just sits there and gets pushed out by the mama, right? He doesn't do anything to get out of there. He didn't do anything to cause himself to be born. Had nothing to do with it. Well, that's the way it is with the spiritual new birth. You have nothing to do with it at all. It is entirely a work of God. Now, this is a total witness of Scripture, folks. John himself has already said it in the first chapter. Look, in verse 12. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name, who were born not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man. But what does it say? Of God. It wasn't the will of man. It wasn't because man wanted it. God caused it. Paul teaches this in Ephesians. Right after he finishes talking about our awful condition, he goes on to say, but God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, what did He do? He made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you're saved. Why does He add that? Because it is grace. You don't do anything. You don't deserve it. You have not contributed to it. It is totally a work of God as a means of grace. Peter teaches the same thing. Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has what? Caused us to be born again. He caused us. We didn't cause ourselves. He caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Wow. Being born again is entirely a work of God. We have absolutely nothing, nothing to do with it. It's God's work. First truth, the new birth is necessary to go to heaven. Second truth, the new birth is entirely a work of God. Third truth, the new birth is a sovereign work of God. Jesus gives us illustration of the wind to show us God's sovereignty in salvation when He says in verse 8, the wind blows where it wishes. Notice that word wishes. Not where you want it to blow, or not where I want it to blow, or somebody else wants it to blow, but where it wishes. You hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it's going. So is everyone born of the Spirit. I think what he's saying to us is, just like the wind blows and nobody can control it, nobody can determine when it blows or where it blows, you only hear it and see the results of it, so is the new birth a sovereign work of God. God sovereignly determines those whom he will bring about the new birth in their lives. The new birth is a sovereign work of God. He brings it to whomever he wishes. No one can coerce God to bring the new birth any more than a person can coerce the wind to blow. You can't say, man, I'm hot. Come on, wind. I need some wind here. Can't do that. I know somebody who can, though. He's still the wind, isn't he? Be still! And that's the same one that can bring the new birth, too. God sovereignly brings a new birth according to His goodwill and pleasure. Not on the basis of anything in us. That's what Jesus said in John 5:21. Now look. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom He... What's that word? Remember I told you to remember wishes, the wind blows where it wishes? Same word. Same word. Same word in the Greek. Where He wills it to blow. He gives life to whom He wills to give life. It's a sovereign work of God. Now let me summarize what Jesus has said to Nicodemus so far. Okay, Nicodemus, the only way to go to heaven is to be born again. And Nicodemus, you can't do anything to cause yourself to be born again. It is entirely a work of God. And thirdly, God sovereignly determines whom He will cause to be born again. Well, where does that leave us then, preacher? That leaves us the same place that left Nicodemus, realizing he couldn't do anything to save himself. He had to throw away any idea that he could earn salvation. He had to throw away any idea of good works that it could merit anything before a holy God. It's entirely a work of God. Now, if you're a Christian, that ought to make you fall down in praise and honor and glory. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, for causing me to be born again. Thank you, God, for giving me the new birth. I know I didn't deserve it. I know I don't earn it. Glory be to you, God. And that ought to be your response if you're a Christian, if you've been born again. But what if you're not a Christian? I'll tell you what I'd do. I'd plead with God, oh God, please bring about the new birth in me. If I can't go to heaven without being born again, God, please cause me to be born again. Lord, do this work of grace in my life. I would plead, I would storm the gates of heaven and keep praying, God, please bring about the new birth. I want to be saved. Bring it, Lord. And I'd keep praying until He brought it. And I got a secret for you. I can promise you, if you will pray earnestly, sincerely, desiring the new birth of God more than you desire your sin, more than you desire anything else in life, He will give it. He'll give it. I can guarantee you that. I'd pray. I'd say, oh God, please keep begging until heaven opens. And how can you tell if you've been born again? How can you tell if you have the new birth? You got to show up next week to find that out. Because next week, we're going to get the rest of the story. You see, he's not finished with Nicodemus yet. But with this man, who was depending on his good works to be saved, he said, you can't do anything to save yourself. You got to give it up. Give it up totally. And then next week, we'll see the second part of the story. How you can tell that you've been born again. Let's pray. We do welcome you, and I'm glad that you have taken the opportunity to listen to a sermon on our internet. And I want you just to know that everybody in the church is not like me. I have these fellows up here, our leadership team. This is Filiberto Medina, who is our Hispanic pastor. And our Hispanic congregation meets every Sunday evening at 6:30. This is Paul Kumar. He is our Minister of Community Connections. And to my left is Mark Baker, who heads up our Reformers Unanimous Ministry, which is a Christian addiction recovery program that meets every Friday night at 7 o'clock. So if you live in the Mableton area, and it doesn't matter what race you're from, it doesn't matter your cultural background, I want you to know you are welcomed at Westside Church. This is where everybody is somebody and Jesus is Lord. Hope you'll join us soon.
Thank you for being with us for this message. Each week, Dr. Stewart gives practical applications on ways to live out the Word of God. If you would like more information, please take a moment to view our website at wbcfamily.org. That's wbcfamily.org.